And so today we actually pick up here in verse 25. Now, not only did the Jew believe that he was exempt from God's judgment because he possessed God's goodness and favor. If you remember, we saw that in verses 4 through 11. Because the Jew had received many blessings and privileges from God, they thought they were his favorites, thus they will be exempt from judgment. And so that was one of their thoughts concerning the day of judgment. They also thought they were going to be exempt from God's judgment because they possessed God's law. And we've seen that in verses 12 through 24. And Paul has made it very clear that it's not the person who possesses God's law that's justified before God, but the one who does God's law, who obeys his word. And so they thought because they were the keepers of God's law that they were automatically exempt from his judgment. Not true. And now here in verses 25 through 29, we see that Paul tells us that the Jew thought he was exempt from God's judgment because he possessed the sign of circumcision. The Jew thought because he was circumcised, that proved that he was a child of Abraham, which meant he was a partner with God in his covenant, therefore exempt from judgment. In fact, this whole idea of believing that if you're circumcised, you're exempt from God's judgment is found all throughout Judaism. In fact, there's a rabbi by the name of Menachem, in his commentary on the book of Moses, wrote this, and I quote, "Our rabbis have said that no circumcised man will see hell." Another famous rabbi said, "Circumcision saves from hell." One Jewish midrash, the midrash is extra-biblical commentary, rabbinical commentary, to explain to us what the Bible means. And in one midrash, the rabbis say, God swore to Abraham that no one who was circumcised should be sent to hell. This is the predominant thought in Paul's day. Because I'm circumcised physically, I'm not going to incur God's judgment. Well, Paul, who, according to Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, was circumcised himself on the eighth day as prescribed in the law. He was also a Hebrew of Hebrews. In fact, in Galatians chapter 1, he said that he excelled above many of his contemporaries when it came to practicing Judaism. And we also see in Philippians 3, 5, that Paul called himself, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Paul was of the strictest order of the law keepers. Paul was a rabbi himself. And you know what Paul had to say about circumcision saving someone from hell? He disagreed. Paul argues here in Romans chapter 2 that circumcision is only a benefit to the Jew who obeys God's law. If you would, look at verse 25. Notice he says, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law." Now why? Because just as possessing the law did not justify the Jew before God, just because the Jew possessed the law, he heard the law, did not make him right with God, neither did circumcision. Just having your foreskin cut back didn't save you. It didn't make you right before God. In fact, according to Galatians 5:3, Paul said that circumcision actually obligates a person to keep the whole law. You know why? Because circumcision was one of the commandments in the law of Moses, back in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. See? It was a law in itself. And therefore, if you were going to be circumcised and pride yourself in the fact that I'm a son of Abraham, I'm in covenant with God, and I can prove it, then you better keep the rest of God's commands that are in the law, right? As we've already went over it in this chapter, James said in James chapter 2, that if a man offends or stumbles in one point of God's law, he's guilty of all of it. He has broken it all in God's sight. So if you're going to pride yourself in circumcision, then you better be a keeper of the rest of the law. And in Galatians 5:3, Paul said this, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So Paul here demonstrates again that the Jew has been disobedient to God's law, just as we have seen since verse 12. So they would want to rise up in pride saying, well, we may have not done everything right, but at least we're circumcised. And Paul says, even in your circumcision and with your circumcision, you've been disobedient to God. Therefore, your circumcision is nothing before God. That's the point Paul makes here. Now, let's look at for a moment before we continue on and finish this chapter. Let's kind of go back and look at the origins of circumcision. Because actually, circumcision doesn't begin with the law of Moses. Circumcision was instituted from God for the Jew way before Moses ever came on the scene and way before God ever gave his law to the Israelites. Circumcision, guys, was a physical outward symbol of a spiritual inward reality. In fact, it is referred to as a sign and a seal in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. What circumcision was, it was a token, or literally, it was physical proof of the covenant between God and the descendants of Abraham. And let's take a look at the origin of it. If you would, turn your Bibles with me, hold your place in Romans 2, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. Way before the law, way before Moses, was Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 17 is where we have the origins, at least the biblical origins, of the sign of circumcision for the Jew. Beginning in verse 1, it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger and all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. There's the covenant reiterated again from God to Abraham. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to bring descendants forth from you. I'm going to give you children, okay? And I'm going to give those children a land. Okay, this is the covenant God makes with them concerning his descendants and concerning the land. And he says it's an everlasting covenant. Now in verse 9, it says, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. That's why you see the rite or the sign of circumcision repeated in the law in Leviticus chapter 12, because it wasn't just for Abraham and his children living during his time, it was for all of his descendants afterwards in the generations to come. Verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant. It's not the covenant. It's a sign of the covenant. It's a token. It's a physical proof of a spiritual covenant that God has with Abraham and his descendants. Do you see that? It's a sign of the covenant between me and you. And here's what you're to do. Here's the procedure of circumcision. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. It's very interesting because now we know medically, that at 8 days old is when a child develops the vitamins and all it needs in its blood for its blood to clot like it should on its own. That happens on the 8th day. Very interesting. It's like God already knew that. Also, it's interesting when you go to the book of Luke and you will see that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple to be dedicated. Well, they brought him to the temple and they had him circumcised and they named him and called him Jesus on the eighth day, if you remember. And what's interesting about that is when Jews circumcised children on the eighth day, that is when they named them. You know why? Because the number eight in the Bible is the number of new beginnings. Okay? So what happens is when you bring your child for circumcision, that's when you name them. All right? So the picture we have here of circumcision, which we'll get to, is the picture of the new birth. You and I, when we are born of the Spirit of God in our hearts through faith in Christ, we receive a new beginning. We are born again, and God gives us a brand new name from that day forward. And so that's one of the pictures we see here. But notice he says, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." Yeah, it's kind of like once it's done, you can't undo it, right? "And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people because he's broken my covenant." So again, circumcision was the outward sign of an inward faith in God. So anyone who was not circumcised among the Israelites or those who were part of the nation of Israel, whether they were Israelites or strangers, if they weren't circumcised, they were making a very public statement and saying, "I don't have faith in God." See that? Verse 15, "Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and I will give you a son by her." At this point, the promised son from God to Abraham had not been born yet. Abraham did have a son, and he had a son by having a sexual relationship with Hagar, who was Sarah's maidservant, if you remember, of which that was Sarah's idea to do in the first place. That child, Ishmael, is a picture of the flesh, a man of the flesh, a man who has his mind not on the things of God, but on the things of this world and the things of the flesh. It's very interesting. Abraham impregnated Hagar before he was circumcised. Meaning what? That Abraham produced Ishmael out of the strength of his own flesh. But God had promised that Abraham would have a son. Here, again, he reiterates, you're going to have a son through Sarah. But there's a problem. Abraham is 99 years old now. Impossibility, right? And what about Sarah? "Well, you should call her Sarah. I will bless her and give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of many nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, as we probably all would, and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" I mean, he's almost 100 years old, and she's 90. Do the math. Even when people were living longer in those days, it still was old. And they both were beyond childbearing years. In fact, in the book of Romans, Paul tells us that Abraham considered his body to be dead. He just couldn't cut the mustard anymore, and he knew it. Okay? So he's like, "What do you mean another child? Through her? Me and her?" And look what it says. "And Abraham said to God, oh, look at this. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Forget this impossibility. Take what I've already produced, Lord, and do something with it. God will not use your flesh. Everything that is of you and your strength and your power, God wants to die. According to Galatians chapter 5, Paul makes it very clear that we are to literally put to death the deeds of the flesh. God doesn't want your flesh. God doesn't want your strength in your flesh when it comes to doing His work. And what's interesting is this. One thing I have learned and one thing I see in the Bible is when we, even as believers, decide to go our own way, make our own decisions, live life the way we want, and instead of walking in the Spirit, instead of praying, reading the Scriptures, being in communication with God, making our decisions based on what the Word of God says, and we decide to do things our own way, and when we do, God just says, okay, go ahead. I do not recognize any of it. I will not use any of it. I don't want anything to do with it. So if you want to go your own way, you go. And you don't have His blessing. Just as Abraham here. He's like, oh, take my flesh. Take the production of my flesh. Ishmael, may he live in your sight. What did God have to say about that? Then God said, no. And when you want to live your own way, and then offer to God something of your flesh, your ingenuity, your strength, God says, no, I reject it. No, I refuse to use it. No, I refuse to even recognize it. So when we as Christians are living in sin, or we're even just walking in the flesh and doing our own thing and not regarding God and His Word and His Spirit in our lives, God just sits back and goes, go ahead. It's like as if God doesn't see it. It's like, do what you want to do. I've got no part in that. And look what he says here. He said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. That's funny because Isaac means laughter. That laughing you're doing? Oh, yeah, you're going to hear about that the rest of your life. And later in the book of Genesis, you would see, if you studied it and read it, that Sarah laughs later when she hears this same news. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. The covenant and the promises God made to Abraham were not going to pass down through Ishmael's line, because that was the line of the flesh. He was going to pass them down through Isaac. Why? Because in Scripture, Isaac is the son of the promise. And Paul makes very clear to us in Galatians that the son of the promise is the one who is of the Spirit, not the flesh. Look what he says here. He goes on to say, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Happy 100th birthday, Abraham. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So what did Abraham do? What did he do about this circumcising himself and all his children and all his servants in his house? If you were 100 years old and God says, I want you to circumcise yourself, what would you do? Men? Whew! You think your test of faith is tough. Look at this. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham obeyed God in this matter. And look what it says. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. All I got to say is Abraham was one heck of a leader for all these men to get in line for this little procedure that Abraham was told to do by an invisible God. Incredible, isn't it? There's the origins of circumcision. It goes all the way back to Abraham, and it concerns Abraham and his descendants. It's a sign of the covenant. It's not the covenant. It's just a physical proof that Abraham was in covenant with God. According to Genesis chapter 17, here's what we see about circumcision, guys. Circumcision was a public demonstration of Abraham's personal commitment to God. Circumcision wasn't his commitment to God. It was a public demonstration of his personal commitment to God. In other words, Abraham already had faith in God. Circumcision didn't produce the faith. The faith produced the circumcision, the obedience to what God had said. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, in verse 11, here's what Paul says concerning Abraham. He says, "And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, while still uncircumcised." In other words, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying it wasn't circumcision that made Abraham right with God. It was his faith that made him right with God. You know how we know that? Here's a verse every Christian needs to memorize. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. It says that Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 is a foundational scripture to a foundational doctrine to us as believers, and it gives us the doctrine of justification by faith before God. How are we justified before God? Not through circumcision, but through faith in what God has told us. Before chapter 17, you have chapter 15, in which when Abraham heard God's promises, he believed them. He believed them. And God declared Abraham righteous or just or right with God before he was ever circumcised in chapter 17. You see that? We are right with God not through anything we physically do. We're right with God because of what we believe. How do we know we have real belief? Because the Bible says, James tells us, that even the devils believe and tremble. How can we prove to the world and to God that we truly believe? Obedience to what he tells us. Obedience doesn't produce faith in you. Obedience is the proof of faith in you. If you call yourself a Christian but you don't obey God's commandments, then you're not a Christian. You're deceiving yourself. You see that? It's very simple. So circumcision was an outward act of obedience that God was asking Abraham to do to prove to everyone else and to him that he was going to obey, that he truly believed in God. God knew he believed in him, but then he gave Abraham a way to demonstrate that faith. And God always demands that we demonstrate our inward faith with outward obedience. And if we as Christians are lacking outward obedience, then we have to question our rightness with God. We have to question whether we truly believe in what the Lord has said in his word, that we truly believe in the gospel, that we truly believe what he's told us. You see that? That's what circumcision was. Circumcision was that public demonstration of Abraham's personal commitment and faith to God. And we see that Abraham was made right with God through his faith back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. God declared him just and righteous, just as he declares me and you just and righteous when we put our faith in the gospel. See? Same thing. So it wasn't circumcision that made Abraham right with God. It was his faith that made him right with God. Abraham didn't get circumcised in order to be right with God, but he got circumcised because he was right with God. Circumcision was an outward physical act of obedience to God that demonstrated an inward spiritual faith in God. Now, if you've been a Christian for any time at all, and you've been taught the Bible, and you've read the Bible, this should sound familiar. And I'll tell you why it sounds familiar. Because I'm going to have a couple points here. Number one, circumcision was to the Jew what baptism is to the Christian. Let me prove it to you from Scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. And if you would, look at verse 11. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, In him, that's in Christ, you, speaking to the church at Colossae, these are believers, in Christ, the believers, were also circumcised. What? These Gentile believers at Colossae were circumcised? Yeah, look what it says. With the circumcision made without hands. The circumcision made with hands includes a knife and foreskin. But what about the circumcision made without hands? See, that's spiritual. It's a work of the Spirit, not a work of the flesh. Here's what's interesting. We were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. And what is that circumcision made without hands? The putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. By the circumcision of Christ. We'll talk more about this in a moment. This is the circumcision of Jesus. Us putting off the deeds of our flesh. Saying no to our flesh. Not allowing ourselves to be governed by our flesh and its desires. But look at verse 12. In verse 11, he speaks about circumcision. But verse 12, what's he bring up now? Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God. That's what baptism is. It's a picture of Jesus' own death, burial, and resurrection. When we get baptized, we're identifying with Christ. We're saying we believe in his death, burial, and resurrection. When we partake in our own ceremonial death, burial, and resurrection through baptism. See? The point that Paul's making here is, again, it's interesting. There's a connection we see here between circumcision and baptism. Just as circumcision was that outward public demonstration of a personal belief and commitment and faith in God, that's what baptism is. Does baptism save you? No. Does baptism give you faith? No. I get baptized. Why? Not to be saved, because I am saved. See? If you take a sinner and in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit and baptize him, when he comes out of the water, guess what you got? A wet sinner. Guys, listen. Back in Genesis chapter 17, belief preceded circumcision. All through the New Testament, belief always precedes baptism. Who is the candidate to be publicly baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show the world and God that he's being obedient to God now? He's being obedient to Christ? It's the person who has put their faith in the gospel. That's the candidate. Okay? For instance, Acts chapter 8, when Philip was witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch and he was preaching Jesus to him from Isaiah 53. The eunuch, after hearing the gospel message through the book of Isaiah from Philip, sees some water and he says, "What keeps me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you may." In other words, if you don't believe the message I just preached to you, then you don't have the right to be baptized. Why? Because baptism saves no one. So what circumcision was to the Jew is what baptism is to the Christian. It's simply an outward demonstration of an inward faith. Do you see that? So, Paul's telling us in Romans 2 that the Jews were putting their faith, instead of in God, they were putting their faith in their circumcision. And saying, because we're circumcised, it proves that we're Jews, we're children of Abraham, and it proves we have a covenant with God. Well, the point Paul's going to make when we go back to Romans 2 is this. Yeah, but if you disobey the rest of the law, your circumcision is worthless. Let me ask you a question. What about a person who gets saved, accepts the gospel, gets baptized, and then lives in sin? What about that person? Are they going to heaven? Are they true believers? Are they proving that they're believers? Not at all. See, that baptism does nothing for them unless they repent and believe the gospel. See, the same way for a Jew when it comes to circumcision. If he doesn't keep the whole law, his circumcision is nothing. Same point. Okay? It's very important that we understand that. I like how David Guzik, he's a Calvary Chapel pastor out in Santa Barbara, California, in his commentary on Romans 2, I like how he put the connection between circumcision and baptism. I want you to listen to this. He says, circumcision and baptism do about the same thing. that a label on a can does. He said, if the outer label doesn't match what's on the inside, something's wrong. He said, if there are carrots inside the can, but you put a label on it that says peas, but what happens is you can do that, but it doesn't change what's inside the can. It's still carrots. And he says, being born again changes what is on the inside, and then you can put the appropriate label on the outside. See that? If you've truly believed in Christ and you've turned from your sin and put your faith in the Savior, then getting baptized is not only appropriate, it's necessary, because baptism to the Christian should be one of his first acts of obedience to God, just like circumcision was one of Abraham's first acts of obedience in response to his belief in God's covenant. You see that? Same thing. Circumcision was not nearly as much about foreskins as what it was about the heart. This is what circumcision was all about. Not what's on the outside, but what was on the inside. When it came to circumcision, the heart of the matter was the matter of the heart. The scripture says, and I'm going to show you in a moment, that circumcision isn't so much about an outward physical organ as much as it is about our heart on the inside. The picture's this. When Paul spoke of the circumcision of Christ and how that includes putting off sin and putting off the works of the body and the works of the flesh, the picture of spiritual circumcision is this. We as sinners have sinned against God, and because of that, we have hard hearts. We have calloused hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that when we hear the gospel comes and softens our heart. In fact, there's a beautiful scripture in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. We're talking about the new covenant that God's going to make with Israel. He says, in this new covenant, he says, I will take out your heart of stone out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart. And he says, and I will put a new spirit in you so that you will walk in my ways. And this is what the spiritual circumcision is. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we hear the gospel, what happens is the callous and the hardness on our spiritual heart is removed through what Jesus has done for us. Our faith in what he has done removes that hardness, removes that callousness. The Spirit of God comes into our dead spirit, becomes one with our spirit, makes our spirit now alive. He makes our heart and our spirit sensitive to his spirit, to his voice, to his word. See, that's why the sinner hears the preaching of the Bible, the teaching of the Bible, and to him it's all nonsense. He's unregenerated. The natural man doesn't care for the things of the spirit and says, oh, this is a bunch of nonsense. Why? Because his heart's hard. He has a bunch of spiritual skin calloused over his heart. This stuff we're talking about this morning means nothing to him. What we do here means nothing to the unbeliever. You see, because he has a hard heart. But when you're born again, the Holy Spirit goes in and does a surgery on you. And he makes you born again, see. And so what's he do? He peels back that hardness. And when the Holy Spirit peels back the hardness from our hearts, when we put our faith in Christ and his Spirit comes in, what happens now? We become spiritually sensitive to his Spirit. That's why after you're saved, especially when you're a new believer, it's like all of a sudden now, things that didn't used to bother you, all of a sudden do. Can't believe I said that. Can't believe I thought that. Can't believe I went there. Why? Because you're born again. You're a new person. You are now spiritually sensitive. Before you were dead. Just like Abraham's body, okay, before the Lord came upon him and gave him Isaac. Dead. Couldn't produce nothing, see? That's what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. You see that? Our hearts were hard. But through the gospel, through the born-again experience, what happens? We're born of the Spirit. That's what spiritual circumcision is all about. And as we're going to see in Romans 2, really, this is the point of physical circumcision. It wasn't about circumcising and cutting away foreskins. It was about what it represented. The cutting away of the flesh over our heart. Us being sensitive to the Word of God. Us being sensitive to God's promises and His covenant with us. You see that? That's the point. Let me give you some scriptures concerning this. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16 says, "Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart." This is Old Testament. He says, "And be stiff-necked no longer." You know what he's saying? He's saying when you have a hard, calloused heart, you're stubborn when it comes to your relationship with God. That's what he's saying. So what's he say? Circumcise, not the male organ, circumcise the foreskin of your heart, the callousness, the hardness, the stubbornness of your heart. Get rid of it. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, it says this, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants in order to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live." We truly cannot love God until the Holy Spirit comes into us and circumcises our heart and causes us, just like Ezekiel told us in Ezekiel 36, that God would do by His Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit regenerates us and does that work, we will not love God. And that's what He told Israel. How about Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4? It says, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem." That's just a few scriptures. Ezekiel 44 is another one. There's many more scriptures concerning circumcision of the heart in both the Old and New Testaments. But here's what's interesting. Not only does the Bible tell us to circumcise the foreskin of our hearts, but it also tells us to circumcise the foreskin of our ears. We need our ears circumcised. Listen to this. Jeremiah 6:10. He says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." A person who has uncircumcised ears doesn't want to hear the word of God. Doesn't want to hear the truth. And here's what's interesting. In Acts chapter 7, in verse 51, we see Stephen, the first martyr of the church, before he dies for the sake of Christ. He is standing before the Sanhedrin Council, the Jewish Supreme Court of the day. And he is giving a testimony of his Lord and Savior to those people after they brought false charges against him. Well, the longest sermon that you will see in the New Testament is in Acts chapter 7 by Stephen. All right? And you may say, well, no wonder they killed him, right? And here's what's interesting. At the end of that sermon, here's how he wrapped it up. He looked at those Jews of his day in the New Testament, and he said this, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." So what do we learn? Being uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in ears is what? It means my heart is hard, I'm going to remain stubborn rather than listen to the Word of God. And that's the way we all were before we were saved. Some of us to worser degrees, but we all were that way. Now here's the question. Are you still that way as a believer? Because if you are, you need to listen to this message and you need to obey it. Being prideful, stubborn, and refusing to listen to God, that's not a good sign. That's not a good trait to have as a believer. See, it's the opposite of everything you're claiming to be as a Christian. When you refuse to listen to the Word of God and do it your own way, it goes against everything you're claiming. Oh, I've been baptized. I don't care. If you don't obey God, your baptism did you no good. Just like the Jews who depended in their circumcision to get them to heaven, how many people may even be here this morning, or how many people do you know that call themselves Christians that are depending on their baptism? Maybe they got baptized when they were a baby. Or if they did get baptized later, they're counting on their baptism. Maybe they're counting on their confirmation. Maybe they're counting on their communion. What other sacrament of the church have people done? And they think because they did that, guess what? I'm right with God. Listen, every sacrament, and actually Jesus only gave two sacraments to the church, communion and baptism. But every sacrament you can do doesn't make you right with God. Those things are only physical, outward demonstrations of an inward faith that you already have. And if you don't have already that inward faith, and you haven't been born again, and your heart hasn't been circumcised, then none of those sacraments are doing you a bit of good, and none of them will save you on the day of judgment. Just the way circumcision would not save the Jew. Now, you know what's interesting? When Stephen called those men uncircumcised in heart and in ears, the word uncircumcised there in the Greek means they were covered over. Makes sense, right? Yeah, because when you circumcise something, you're uncovering. Now, here's what's interesting. He says their heart was covered over and their ears were covered over. My father-in-law is about half deaf. And the reason he's half deaf is because in one of his ears, he actually has a skin flap inside his eardrum that covers his eardrum. And when that skin flap falls over his eardrum, he can't hear out of that ear. But you know what he does to fix it? He holds his nose and he blows. And when he does, it forces that ear flap open, then he can hear. He circumcises his ear himself by going. And that's what we all need to do. We all need to circumcise our hearts, circumcise our ears, uncover them. And how do we do that? We listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us through His Word. We obey it. Interesting, isn't it? So circumcision is not nearly as much about the outward as what it is about the inward. In fact, I remember hearing a story about a mother who repeatedly told her little boy to sit down. The boy continued to stand, disobeying his mother. Finally, the mother went to him, plopped him down in a chair, and the little boy was fuming. And he looked at his mother and he said, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I am standing up on the inside." How many of you are the same way spiritually? How many times can we be like this? Well, on the outside, yeah, it looks like I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm showing up at church and I'm doing the things I'm supposed to do. But what about the inside? That's what God's concerned with. Do you really trust Him? Do you really have faith in Him? Are you really surrendering your heart to Him on a daily basis? Or are you living life your own way? If you remember, it was the Lord who told Samuel, the prophet, when he went to go anoint one of Jesse's sons as the new king of Israel. And he looked at all, at least what he thought were all of Jesse's sons, and he's like, "No, it's not any of these, but it has to be one because this is all." And no, Jesse says, "I got another son, David, and he likes to play the guitar and sit out there and watch sheep." And Samuel just couldn't believe that this little boy would be the next king of Israel after all these other young, strong sons passed by him. And the Lord told Samuel, God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. That's the heart of the matter with circumcision. It wasn't about what was on the outside. It was about what was on the inside. That's what God looks at. You see that? In fact, go back to Romans 2. I want you to skip down with me to verse 28. What I just taught you about circumcision of the heart, this is now the reason why Paul says what he says in verses 28 and 29. Look what he says. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. He says, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one where? Inwardly. And circumcision is of what? The heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. See that? It's a work of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit does upon us. So I want to encourage you, three times in the book of Hebrews, between chapters 3 and 4, three times, the writer of Hebrews says this: today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Now, number two, not only is circumcision to the Jew what baptism is to the Christian. But I want you to get this, and then we'll continue in Romans 2 and finish up here. But circumcision was to the Jew what a wedding ring is to a married person. Am I married to this ring? There's a wedding ring. Am I married to that wedding ring? Did I make vows to that wedding ring? No, that wedding ring is just the outward physical token. But when I wear it, it's a sign of the pledge that I made to my wife. That's the covenant. If I happen, being a knucklehead as I can be, and take this thing off too many times and I lose it, do I have a sign of the covenant? No, it's gone. But if I lose my wedding ring, does that mean I'm no longer married to her? Look, we're still married. See that? The wedding ring doesn't make us married. It's a sign that we're married. All right? So circumcision is to the Jew what a wedding ring is to a married person. What meaning does a wedding ring have if I'm not faithful to my vows that I have made in my covenant with my wife? Just like if I take this wedding ring off and I lose it, it doesn't break our covenant. We're still married. I don't need this. But if I wear this and don't keep my promises to her, what good does it do me? So really, it ain't all about this, is it? It's about the covenant I made with her, the promise, the pledge I made to her. You see that? Same way when it came to circumcision. Okay? Now, she wants me to wear this, and I want to wear it, because it reminds me of my covenant I made with her, and it shows every other woman, which, you know, I'm not saying I've got a bunch of them interested in me, but trust me, I'm not saying that at all. Don't think I'm up here being prideful. But it does say, sorry, ladies, taken. So even though if I lose it, it doesn't break my covenant with her, right? But if I wear it and don't keep my promises, then it's no good. But is it necessary? Sure it is. It reminds me of the covenant I made with her. It also reminds others of the covenant I've made with her. It has benefit, but it only has benefit if I keep my promises and my pledge I made to her. Same way with circumcision. You see that? Let's finish this up. So in the same way, circumcision had no value for the Jew who lived in disobedience to God's law. If you were circumcised as a Jew, but you didn't obey God, in God's sight, your circumcision was nothing. It was as if you were not circumcised. That's going to be Paul's point. Let's move quickly because I'm going to finish this up. Look what he says in verse 25. This is why he says, but if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. See, if you get circumcised but continue to break God's law, in God's sight, it's as if you're not even circumcised. It means nothing. Do you see that? Again, what's Paul saying here? Oh, you guys might be circumcised, but you're still disobedient to God's law. Therefore, you're still guilty before God on the day of judgment. That's what he's saying. Now, here's what's interesting. Paul here just called the Jews uncircumcision. Those are fighting words where Paul comes from. One of the greatest insults in Judaism in that day was to call another Jew an uncircumcised one. In fact, I like how the NIV puts this verse. Listen to what it says. It says, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. And then the New Living Translation is even stronger. Listen to this. It says, but if you do not obey God's law, you are no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. That's the truth. That's a little strong, but that's exactly what Paul's saying. And again, this statement would have been the worst of all possible insults. You know why? Because to the Jew, a Gentile was equal to an uncircumcised dog. And that's what Paul is calling them. Those are fighting words. In fact, you remember David before he was king? The young man David, as he goes out to fight Goliath, you remember what he called Goliath? He said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" This is what Paul's doing. Paul's going, "You're an uncircumcised Philistine. If you're circumcised, but you don't obey God." See? Just like if you get baptized and you don't follow Christ, you're just a wet sinner. Look at verse 26. "Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision?" What's Paul saying here? Paul is not suggesting that uncircumcised Gentiles can keep the law, but rather what he's saying is that if they could, they would be regarded as circumcised before God because of their obedience. You see that? He's saying if they could keep God's law, then they would be seen by God as circumcised even though they're uncircumcised Gentiles. But you circumcised Jews, if you don't obey God, he looks at you as uncircumcised. Again, what's it all about? Obviously, it ain't about being circumcised. Obviously, being right with God has nothing to do with the outward in this sense. Look at verse 27. "And if this is true, if it's true that if the Gentile could keep God's law and was seen by God as circumcised because of his obedience, then what?" Look at verse 27. "And will not the physically uncircumcised," that's the Gentile, "if he fulfills the law," if he could keep the law, "and if he did obey God all the time," look what it says, "he would judge you." He would judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law. You know what Paul's saying here? Paul is saying an uncircumcised Gentile who has faith in God is more right with God than a circumcised Jew who doesn't obey God. And what he's saying is this: a Gentile who kept the law would be in a position then to condemn a Jew who broke God's law. That's what he's saying. Paul kind of sums this point up in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 19. I want you to listen to what he said. He said, "Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters." Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 7:19. And that statement wraps up those two verses, verses 26 and 27. Do you see that? And finally, verses 28 and 29, we already read it, but let's finish up here. He says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh." Now Paul is getting down to the spiritual significance and the real revelation of what circumcision is all about. Circumcision was never really about foreskins and the outward. It was about the heart and that inward relationship with God. See that? So he says, "But he who is a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter." In other words, he's saying that what doesn't make you right is trying your best to keep God's law because you can't. What makes your heart right with God is a work that the Spirit of God does in your heart. You see that? Paul's saying, try to keep that law all you want. You'll never be right before God because you break it all the time. But he's saying the true circumcision, which is circumcision of the heart that's inward, he said that is a work that the Holy Spirit does on each one of us. That's why it's important when we come to church and we hear the Bible taught, or you're reading the Bible on your own. That's why it's important in your daily walk with the Lord when you read the Bible or as you're living your life that you listen to the Holy Spirit and don't harden your heart. Because every time you harden your heart to His Word or to what His Spirit is telling you, and instead of obeying, you disobey, your ears are becoming closed spiritually. And if you continue on that way, it'll be more difficult for you to hear God. And I've had those conversations with people where they say, "Scott, you know what? I feel like I can't even hear the Lord no more." Well, I know what your problem is. See,
You're being disobedient. You're not in the Word of God. You're not praying. You're not doing those things that build up your relationship with God. You're feasting on the flesh. Okay? And our heart will get hard if we don't obey the Holy Spirit and obey His Word. Okay? Now, look in verses 28 and 29 and notice that the word Jew is used twice in these verses, once in each, right? Now, if you remember from 2 weeks ago when we talked about the meaning of the word Jew, this is where it gets very interesting, and I love how Paul ends this argument here. If you remember, the word Jew comes from one of the Jewish ancestors, from Judah. Judah's name means praised. A Jew is a praised one. A Jew is one who receives praise from God. It's a person who pleases God. And God then gives praise to him. That's what the meaning of the word Jew is. So what's Paul saying? Well, a Jew who is hypocritical, a Jew who is presumptuous, and a Jew who is disobedient to God's law, is he really a Jew? No, because he don't have the praise of God. See, the Jew thought, because he was God's favorite, I have the favor of God. I have the blessing of God. Therefore, I'm a Jew. I have the praise of God. But if you remember, the Jews of Jesus' day, they were more concerned about the praise of men than the praise of God. Remember that? Well, that's why Paul says, he who is a Jew is not one outwardly, but one inwardly. The one who allows his heart and his ears to be circumcised by the Spirit of God, that's a real Jew. And that's the person who has God's favor. That's the person who has the praise of God upon his life. Who is truly circumcised? Who is the true Jew? And who is the one who is worthy of praise in God's sight? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, and I want to read it to you. Listen to this. Paul says, "For we who worship God in the Spirit are the only ones who are truly circumcised." And he says, why? He says, "We put no confidence in human effort or in the flesh. Instead, we boast about what Christ Jesus has done for us." The Old Testament sign, seal, and rite of circumcision was a picture and a shadow of what was to come. It was another Old Testament picture that was pointing to the work of the cross, to Jesus Christ. And that those who would believe in Him and what He did would receive the Spirit of God, which, what would happen? The circumcision of the heart. See that? I think it's very significant that it was after Abraham was circumcised that then Sarah got pregnant with Isaac. It was after Abraham surrendered his flesh to God, cut it off, that guess what happened? The promise God made him came to pass. Abraham had to give up on all of his abilities of his flesh and his own ingenuity and trust God. And see, that should be the description of every believer in Christ. We worship God in spirit. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us. We don't boast in our own human effort or in our flesh. But what we boast in is this, that the law that we couldn't keep because the law was weak because of our flesh, God did, sending His own Son, Paul says in Romans 8. And through our faith in what He does, guess what? We are considered before God circumcised, in covenant with Him and right with Him through faith. And it was actually that way all the way from the book of Genesis. And the Jew of chapter 2 missed it completely. How about you? Are you missing it or are you getting it?